First of all, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to be here. It's been a blessing, the ride, being here, just serving here. I thank every single one of you. I want to thank the McDaniels. I want to thank Jim and Lois, and for Mary and Dennis, and for the Harmons all taking me out. I thank you for all your prayers. I thank you all for the fellowship, and really enjoy talking to each and every single one of you. It's really been an abundant of grace in my life, and I just want to thank the Lord for putting you in my life, and how he brought me here to this church, and seeing all the connections and how that's worked out. I just thank you all so much. First, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer before we get in tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much tonight for this opportunity that you've given me by your grace to minister to others. I ask that you would give hearing to the hearers. He who hath ears, let him hear. I ask that you give me humility as I deliver this message. I thank you all so much. I thank you, Jesus, for salvation and for choosing me out of this world and for choosing us, that ye might ordain us, that we should go forth and bear fruit. I ask that whatever we do, that we would all do it in your grace, and that we would totally rely upon you and give you the glory for what is done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, an interesting story, the woman at the well. You think about what she did. Only two mites casting it into the well. And Jesus said, that a woman hath cast in more than all than others have done. You think, and stop for a moment. Well, what does he mean by that? She gave it her everything. She gave it her everything. She had nothing left. She sacrificed it all. But you know what? No matter how much she sacrificed in this world, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And that's why we need to look to Jesus for our great sacrifice and what he did on the cross. He's our sacrifice. So what does that mean in our lives? Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 10. Before I get to the text today, I want to remind you of what it is that we ought to be doing because of what Jesus did. What he did in our sacrifice in our lives ought to bring out three things. No, it ought to bring us to him through three things. Now I want you to turn. Now I want you to. I want you to go to. I want to look at Hebrews 13 verses 13 and 14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now here's where we get our first point out of the text right here. Let us go forth right there. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now first, before I get to that, I want to sort of give you a little background to what this means. So I want you to go back to verses 10 right here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the blood is brought by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So you see here Jesus' example in here. And the entire book of Hebrews is a very unique book. You see, it's written to the Hebrews, of course. This entire book, the author is trying to persuade these Jews who are Christians. They're new. He's talking about earlier in the book how they need the milk. They're not ready for the meat. That's because they're stuck in their Jewish system. They're still trying to do that, and they don't realize. The entire book, the author is trying to present Jesus Christ as supreme. He's better than the angels. He's better than mankind. He's better than the sacrificial system. Jesus Christ is the new high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And the entire book, he really goes over why Jesus Christ is supreme. And after going full circle, we come to hear about what does that mean in our lives, that Jesus Christ is supreme. And he's trying to hit hard to the Jews by giving off this example. He's really sympathizing with them. We have an altar. What does that mean? We have an altar. I don't see any altars up here, do you? We don't have an altar like they had. But that's just the author trying to draw a connection between Christianity and the Jews. He's trying to sympathize with them, show them how it carries over into modern religion. They have an altar, but who's our altar? Well, Jesus Christ is our altar. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He was the lamb. He was the altar. And he was the sacrifice at the same time. And when we bring our sacrifices, we bring them to Jesus Christ, our altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat what serves the tabernacle. They have no right to fellowship in our altar because they're not Christians with us. They cannot participate if they've never been washed by the blood. And so you see here again, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. What does that mean? What does that mean, burned without the camp? That seems a little odd. That word without, a better word to substitute would be outside the camp. And when he's saying outside the camp, who's the camp? Well, again, Hebrews is really trying to appeal to these Hebrews who understood, whose ancestors were out there in the wilderness. They were in the camp, and they knew what it was like to be on the desert, living off of manna. And he's really trying to show them, while they were bringing their sacrifices out there in the camp, and how the camp is their group. Now he's saying right here, it's what he's talking about right here is the Day of Atonement. How they usually the Levitical priesthood, they would take the sacrifices, and because they didn't have a portion, they didn't have any actual settlement in the land of Canaan, they were allowed to eat of the sacrifices. But the Day of Atonement was a special day. They weren't allowed to eat of the sacrifice. They were supposed to bring the bodies outside of the camp, outside of the city, and they were to burn it. And then they'd bring the blood in back inside and do it that way. And then what the author of Hebrews is trying to show is how Jesus Christ emulated exactly the Day of Atonement's offering. It says right here, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Again, you see there, suffered without the gate. What does he mean by the gate? Again, he's outside of the city. He's outside. And then you see again, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That's why they're bringing this sacrifice in, so he can sanctify the people. Except Jesus Christ sanctified the people when he entered into the holy place once and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and finished it. And he suffered without the gate. So what do we do in response? Well, right here, here's our first point. Out of the text, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Who's the camp now? Are we talking about Jerusalem? No. We're talking about our camp here. We're talking about the world. That's our camp. We need to come out of that camp, and we need to sacrifice the pleasures, and we need to sacrifice the honor that's in that camp. Are you going to lose out on things by leaving the camp? Yeah. Let's see here. My bad. But you know what? You know why it's worth it? Because if you look in the next verse, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What is that city? Well, we're talking about the New Jerusalem. We're talking about our true reward in heaven. That reminds me of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And that's exactly the picture I want you to get into your mind. As you're leaving the world, we need to be turning from it, leaving it, sacrificing it behind, and looking to God. Sacrificing that, sacrificing the honor, sacrificing the privileges that might come with this world, and looking to God at the gate. What kind of things, what does it take? What kind of things are you going to be missing out on in this world? How about money? Huh? Maybe you don't get that job you're looking for because you're a Christian. Maybe you said, you tell your boss and you don't understand why, but... And then how about time? How about time? Maybe instead of watching that football game at 12, you stay at church, you attend church. Or maybe instead of watching the Sunday night game, you come on Sunday night. You're going to lose out on time there. But you know what? Why is it worth it? Why is it? What is a little petty game matter when we get to our city to come? What does it matter? And you know what? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you sacrifice it all? God has given us an example in Jesus Christ. He's given us the power and the Holy Spirit. And He's given us rewards in heaven. You think about that. We don't even have the own strength in ourselves. He gives us the strength, and then He rewards us for giving us the strength. That'd be like if I gave you the answers to the test. And then I gave you a reward for getting an A on the test. Like, how easy can it get? Yet we still find ways to fail. We still find ways to fail. Because we've taken our eyes off of the city to come. We need to sacrifice this world right here and turn to the gate. Now, I want you to read here in verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now I want you to pay attention here. This is where we get our next point out of the text. By Him, therefore, let us, here we go, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What He's trying to do is point us to praise God. We need to sacrifice our praise to God in our speech. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need Jesus Christ. You can't do anything. You can't praise Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, must believe that He is. In other words, you must believe that He is God. He exists. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see that in Abraham. James said in chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest in there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, they believe that He is, but they didn't believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But you look at Abraham's life, and you see that he failed, but he believed that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's what you see throughout all of Hebrews chapter 11. So Jesus Christ is our source. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ doeth the work in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then again, you see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be born again in Christ, he is a new creature. He is new. Every good thing you do, you realize it's impossible for you to do anything good. There's always some type of selfish motive behind the unsaved. They even the good things they do, they can't do it. Ultimately, there's some type of selfish motive in there because of our sin nature. But when we have Christ in us, every good thing we do, whether we know it or not, is Him doing it. With Christ in us, it is possible to please him. Now I want to look at these words, deinis, praise. That's what this word praise comes from, the Greek word aineses, which is praise right there in the text. This is a sort of a unique type of praise because it's a praise out of thanksgiving, not just you might praise someone for doing a good job in someone else's life, but this is a praise for something that God has done in your life. What has God done in your life? What has he done in your life to give you things to praise for? This praise calls to action. What has he done in your life? Everything that he's done is by his grace. And because of that, he's doing the works. He deserves all the praise. And how do we do that? We use our words. It says right here, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. Now, what about, there's something unique about trees. When you plant it, it brings forth what the tree is. Whatever it is, it's going to come out. Jesus said, every evil tree shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. But he that abideth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So, this tree, it doesn't choose anything, it just does. It doesn't choose to bring forth that fruit. It just does. And that's how we ought to be. We ought to just be, we ought to just do it without thinking. Now, why would it be a sacrifice? You think, praising God. Why would it be a sacrifice to praise God? How is that a sacrifice? Well, it stabs us in our pride. You think about it. When someone gives you something, you can't say, I did that. You can't. You can't. It's totally off of someone else. You can't say, I worked for that. I put my hard sweat and effort into that. No, that's all Jesus Christ. That's all him. And it's a sacrifice of our pride. We're laying that down. We're sacrificing that pride as we're looking at God, the gates. We're sacrificing that pride by giving him thanks with our words. You know, there's a tragic story from the old pastor, one of the pastors from the church I go to now, Parkwood Baptist Church. The family's name, Scott and Janice Willis. I'm not so sure. Perhaps you're familiar with them. But their kids were in a car, and they were driving, and an accident happened. The car caught on fire. All six children died, and it was tough. They resigned. Scott resigned from his pastoral position. He went on to start a new ministry by funding others with the funds he got from the insurance. But you know what? Some news reporters came up to him, and they just asked him, "How are you doing it?" They just asked him, "What is your response to all of this after all that has happened?" And you know what he said? He went to Psalm 34:1. Can any of you quote that one? "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That is a real sacrifice. The news reporter was speechless, didn't know what to say. Because they don't know how great our God is. They don't know how worthy he is to receive praise. And when you've tasted that the Lord Jesus is good, you know how worthy he is. And though you may not know when those tough times are coming, you may think, oh, I'll fail. When you have that grace of Jesus Christ in you, you'll have that praise in your mouth and you'll give it to him. And it's all because of what he did. So what is he calling? What do we have to do because of it? Praise him. Praise him. How? What do we get? How do we praise him with our words? Well, why don't we praise him in our prayers? Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm sorry. I think it's actually chapter 2. No. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. You see, here is Nehemiah praying before God and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for him, that love him and observe his commandments. You see, what is he doing here? He's praising God. That's the first thing he's doing in his prayers. He's not asking him for anything. He's not even thanking him. He's praising him for his goodness and for his covenant. How many times do we go to prayer? God, I'm in a tight spot. How many times do we go to prayer without even acknowledging what he's done and how great he is? But that's what Nehemiah did. He went right to God. That's the first thing he did. He gave him praise. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your prayer life when you start to just praise him. It'll change your entire perspective of prayer. And how else can we praise him? With our words. We can praise him in testimonies. Let me tell you, there should never be a time when we're coming to share testimonies and it's dry. That God is inside of each and every single one of us. So he's certainly doing something in our lives. I'd like to think so. I'd like to trust that. And while we may not always know it, we can always depend and know that because he's in us, he's always doing something in our lives. So we've always got something to share, no matter how infinitesimal it may seem. We can always praise God with our words by sharing our testimonies with others and by acknowledging him. Proverbs 3, well, turn to Proverbs 3, 6. Very familiar text right here. Proverbs 3, 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the firstfruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If you praise God, if you give him the credit for what he's done in your life, he's going to give you more. You know why? Because you're not taking that for yourself. You're giving it right back to him. That word first fruits. Again, back then, the Israelites would have to give up their first fruits. They're supposedly the best ones, and they had to do that to trust God to bring forth more crops. And a lot of times, if they didn't give up their first fruits, God wouldn't bless their harvest. We can praise God by acknowledging him by what he's done in our lives and saying, when someone says, good job. No, not good job. Praise the Lord. That's what we say. And you know what? He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more, and your life is going to be abundantly full of his grace. And so you see, and of course, how can we forget salvation? So often we get saved and we get caught up in what's going on in life, and we just forget salvation. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. That's why he gave us the Lord's table. Do these things in remembrance of me. But I want to think of in Romans 9:8. Romans 9:16, where he says, the Spirit... No. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. And then it goes right here, and let's look at verse 18. Therefore he had mercy on me, on whom he had mercy, and whom he will harden, he will harden. That's a tough thing to swallow. Aren't we just thankful that he had mercy on us? Aren't we thankful for what he's done in our lives by not hardening us? Let's just forget about everything else that's going on right now and just give him praise for what he did in our lives. Just say, God, thank you for salvation. I praise you for salvation. I'll sacrifice whatever it takes because I praise you for what you did and for not hardening my heart, for having mercy on me. Are you thankful for what God has done in your life? Have you given him that worthy praise? Let's go through that gate. Let's go through God that gate and give him that praise. Now I want you to look here at verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, Again, just like Romans said, it is not of him that... Oh, no, no. My bad. That's the wrong verse. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, this is where we're going to get our point right here. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. That's a command straight out clear. So what does he mean by to do good and to communicate? Well, did you know this word good in the actual text is the only time in the entire New Testament that that word is used? It's a type of good where it's emphasizing sharing. It's emphasizing, again, this word communicate too. It's just another type of variant of sharing. It carries the idea of sharing. What do you think he's trying to get across here? He's trying to emphasize that sharing, the sacrifice of sharing. We must sacrifice ourselves among our fellow believers in order to have fellowship. Now, how? How can we do this? Well, giving without expecting anything in return from the giver. That's what true giving is. That God didn't expect anything back from us. That's what true giving is. That's what true sacrifice is. And why? Why should we do this? Well, it pleases God. If that's not a good enough reason, I don't know what is. It pleases God. Giving is not merely the defensive. It is proactive. You think in your own Christian life, are you on the defensive or the offensive? Are you just struggling, resisting sin? Or are you on that proactive side? Are you on the offensive? Are you giving to your fellow believers? Bringing out a positive outcome. After all Christ has done, how much is it to share with our fellow believers? And you know what? I love how this text lines up exactly with what's coming on this season. How Thanksgiving is coming up. What a wonderful time of showing the unity and the dependence on each other. Of sacrificing among each other. Of sacrificing our time. Of sacrificing our money. Of sacrificing our love. To put together a wonderful meal downstairs. That took a lot of people. That took a lot of time. That took a lot of sacrifice. But it brought together one unity. And that was good fellowship. I just want to thank again those people who prepared the meal. And that's what Thanksgiving is. And that's what's so wonderful about, one of the things I think is wonderful about America. Just that we have a Thanksgiving. How so many countries, and even America is growing ungrateful. But you look back on Israel's history. Look at how many feasts they had. Look at how many times you got the Feast of Tabernacles. You got the Unleavened Bread. They have many feasts. Because God realized how important it was to sacrifice with each other, to share that time of Thanksgiving. And that's something unique that I appreciate about Thanksgiving. So sharing might mean giving up something you want. But true sacrifice is when you give up something that you really want. Again, the woman at the well, you see all these men, they're casting in, dumping in the lot. You hear the money jangling in the wells. The wells were sort of shaped in a cylinder type of way. So every time they're pouring the change in there, you can hear all the echoes. So you can see them and hear them pouring in all that money. But that wasn't sacrifice. That was just like pocket change to them. What the woman did at the well was gave up something she had and wanted and needed. And sacrifice it. That's what real sacrifice is. Giving up something that you want or cannot go without. That's what this woman at the well did. And again, we can sacrifice in all kinds of ways. We can sacrifice with our time. We can just, go to have a pleasant conversation with someone. Maybe there's someone in the church that just doesn't get enough attention. Maybe there's someone, a friend who's just kind of lonely. No one wants to talk to that person. Take some time. Say, I'll sacrifice my time. I'll sacrifice a meal, perhaps even, to be with that person, be a comfort. That's what it truly means to sacrifice for the fellowship of others. And what ways can you, sacrificially share with others? Again, you can just sacrifice your time and your money. You know, God, you know, you don't know what God can do with whatever you put in there. Whatsoever you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. If that's your goal, if that's what you're trying to do, if you're trying to sacrifice to give God the glory, He'll find a way to make use out of it. You know, don't be afraid to do some strange things that maybe people will say that, why would you ever do that? Well, you know what? There's a lot of unique ways we can sacrifice to each other that God wants us to try, as long as we give Him the glory for it. My third point here to summarize is that we ought to be, as we've let the world go by, we've sacrificed that, we've gone through this gate of God, now we're inside the gate and we're with our fellow believers. And the third point is that we have sacrificed, we are to sacrifice for their sake. We are to sacrifice for the fellowship with our believers, our fellow brethren. So when you consider what Jesus did as he sacrificed, when you look at what Jesus did on the cross, bearing his shame, bearing his reproach, let us leave behind this world, sacrifice the things in it, go through God, and let us sacrifice among our brethren. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. What can you give to show the true love of Christ in a unique way in the lives of your fellow brethren? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that no matter what we do, it is all you that do the works. That we don't need to trust in our own power, that it's your power. And that we ought to give you the glory for the power you bestow. And you're worthy to receive that glory. We do not know what it shall be when we see you in heaven. But when we do see you, we will know, we will be like you, for we shall see you as you are, and that how worthy you really are. I ask that as we go about tonight, that we wouldn't be afraid to sacrifice the things in this world, to sacrifice the pride and give God the glory with our words, to sacrifice things in our lives to reach out to other believers. We would do it in unique ways, and that we would be unafraid, knowing that it is all for you, and trust in your provision. I thank you and praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.